So the Word of God here, according to John 1:1, is Jesus. Okay, and Jesus, we talked about this when we went through the first chapter of Hebrews. And so really, it makes sense for the writer of Hebrews to keep writing on about the Word of God a little. But we see that Jesus was not only at the beginning, he created all things. Okay, and so we talked about that he's not a created being and so on. So he is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God, I mean, this is the Scriptures are the Word of God. Yeah, that is true. But when we truly understand that it's God, because I can write a book. I could write any book, and it could just be a fictional book or whatever it is. But God is making a point here, and I think we need to understand is that this isn't just a book. This is actually the words from the Creator. Okay, and this is and Jesus, it's also the Word of God because he is the one who inspired. He is the one who, as 2 Timothy 3 says, it's the Word of God. All Scripture is God breathed or inspired by God. So it's like the breath of God came and spoke the words because, yeah, John wrote it or Paul wrote it or whatever, but God breathed and inspired them to write that. So it's really just them copying what God said is what it says there then. So back to Hebrews 4, verse 12. So the Word of God, I guess I skipped verse 14 there of John, but that he became flesh. Okay, and that was Jesus. We made that point already there. But so back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, notice what it says there about the Word of God. So this is telling us that it's more than just the pages written on, or words written on some pages here. It says in verse 12, the Word of God is living. Okay, the Word of God is living and active. Okay, so the Word is Jesus, is living and active. So the Greek word for active means at work or active. So it's not just something that's just sitting there. It's a someone who is active. Okay, and let's turn over before I make that point. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So there's another, if you want to call it a separate being, it's not, he's not, but we're going to see here that some of this language is relatively similar to some other scriptures, as we'll read here in a second. So John chapter 14, Gospel of John. So Jesus is the Word of God, and he's living and active. And so John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus speaking to his apostles here, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give to you a helper, another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus is saying here, okay, so from John chapter 7, and I'm not going to go there, but John chapter 7, when Jesus is at a feast, he said, he talks about the springs of water that from his inmost being, a man will have a water that he'll never be thirsty. And he's talking, John said he spoke of this, of the Holy Spirit, whom was not given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus is telling his disciples here, his apostles, which were disciples as well, but in chapter 14, Jesus is not yet glorified here yet. But he says that the Spirit abides with you and will be in you. And so Jesus is saying that I'm the Spirit, okay? Right now, at the time when he said this, he was bound in the physical body, so he couldn't indwell anybody, okay? He was bound in the physical body, but when he was glorified, he returned through the Holy Spirit, and he indwells each individual Christian, okay? So at the time, he says, yeah, he is with you, and he will be in you. Okay, so the Holy Spirit was going to be in them, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth from the Father was going to dwell in them. Okay, and so turn over a couple chapters to John chapter 16, verse 7. Now notice what he says here. Jesus again talking to his apostles, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper should not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, so first off here, the helper, he's basically saying here that the helper hasn't come yet. So the Spirit hasn't come at that time. So it was to their advantage and our advantage that he went away, that he had not only died and was buried. He's not talking necessarily about that. He's talking about his ascension, okay, which didn't happen until he died and was buried and resurrected. But he's talking about his ascension when he ascended to heaven, then the helper came. And notice in verse 8, it says, when he, the helper, the Spirit of truth, comes, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Interesting there that the Holy Spirit convicts. Okay, so kind of putting the pieces together here. That Greek word for convict, it means to expose, it means to convict, or it means to reprove. Okay, so there's multiple ways. When you reprove someone, that doesn't have to mean that you're necessarily reproving a complete enemy. That means you can be adjusting or fashioning someone who is in your camp. Okay, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 real fast here before we go back to Hebrews. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul here, in the verses prior, talks about putting on the full armor of God, and he talks, you know, the gird your loins with the truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And in verse 17, he says, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so the word of God is referred to as a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Jesus is the word of God. The Spirit is the sword. Okay, the sword of the Spirit is the one that convicts. Turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews 4 says, verse 12, says the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is living and active. So the word of God isn't just the words, merely the words on the pages. The word of God is the Spirit, is Jesus. Now, it is true, partially. And I'm not sure if they're the only ones, but what the Church of Christ statement that the Holy Spirit is only the Scriptures is maybe a slight bit true in that the Spirit is the Word of God. But it's not just merely the words on the pages. Okay? Yeah, it is true that this is inspired, but the Word of God is living and active, it says. It says he's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just some dead words on some pages. It's not doing anything. Okay, the Word of God convicts. And so when the Holy Spirit in John 16, as we just read, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, the helper, will convict men. Right? That's what he says. He will convict the world. He will reprove the world. He will expose the world. So he exposes wicked deeds. He convicts the person that it's wrong, and he reproves them and helps them fashion into a person that Christ wants us to be. So he's living and active. It's not just the words. So the rest part of verse 12, read it again there. He's a two-edged sword, and halfway through, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The deepest thing to possibly be pierced is the division of soul and spirit. Because when you read through the scriptures, sometimes the word soul and spirit can be used interchangeably, but they are two, they're still separate. And that's why because we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about that. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. That's what separates us from the animals. That's what separates us from the angels. We are made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. The image of God is body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So we are made in the image of God, and the deepest part, the division of soul and spirit is so deep, only the Word of God can pierce that far. Okay? So, in my opinion, based on some scriptures that I'm not going to go into a lot today, I think that that's what he's talking about when he talks about eternal fire, is not actually a literal fire. It's the separating of the soul and spirit. Okay? It's that tearing apart. And that tearing apart of soul and spirit, since they're so closely knit together, it's worse than being in a lake of fire. That's what my personal opinion is, based on some scriptures that, if we want to study about that, we can talk later. But that's why the Word of God is the only thing, or the only one, who can pierce that far. Okay, so the Word of God is Jesus there. So he's able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. Okay, so the Word is judging. The Word makes the judgment. Okay, let's turn over to the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 19. And that's what we'll see. And this is also, just like I don't think it's a physical fire, physical lake of fire, it's not a physical war either at the end, when people call the Battle of Armageddon and whatnot. And I don't agree with a lot of things that some people will say about it. We'll see this is actually the picture of Jesus judging here. Because the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, or the heart meaning the inner man, the spirit. Okay? Because just because you might not do some things physically, so to speak, you might not murder your brother, you still can hate your brother. But you can't tell that unless they show it physically. But someone could hate their brother and not show it physically. But the Word of God sees that, where we can't. Okay, so he's going to judge. So in verse 11 of Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he wages war." This is talking about Jesus here. Verse 12, "And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and his name is written upon," and he has a name written upon which no one knows except himself. Or initially here it says no one knows it, but he'll say it in verse 15. But verse 13, we'll get there in a second. "And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood," and verse 13, I guess is what it is. "And his name is called the Word of God." Jesus is the Word of God. Okay, Jesus' name is called the Word of God, more than just in John chapter 1. So the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, can see the thoughts and intentions of the heart, can pierce as deep as the division of soul and spirit. Verse 14, "The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and were following him on white horses." And verse 15, "And from his mouth," this is Jesus' mouth, the Word of God, "from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he may smite the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." And the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, when you go throughout the book of Revelation, it is picturing the judgment of God. But that word is coming from Jesus' mouth there. His name is the Word of God, and the sword is coming from his mouth, and that's how he slays the nations. That sword pierces as deep as the division of soul and spirit, can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, where we can't see that physically, but he can. Flip over chapter 20, because we will see how the wicked are judged. And I think that chapter 19 is a picture of judgment, but here in chapter 20 is also a picture of judgment. And that's another story too. My view on the revelation of Jesus Christ is a lot different than a lot of people. But in verse 11 of chapter 20, notice what he says. We have the great white throne here. "And I saw a great white throne," which is judgment. That's pretty common between premillennialists and preterists, and myself will agree that the great white throne of judgment is at the very end. Okay. "And he who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." So the book, singular, was the book of life, and if they didn't have their name written in the book of life, they weren't. They're cast into hell. But the books is the scriptures, because the dead is judged by the Word of God. The scriptures are the Word of God. There's multiple books that make up the Word of God. And that's what they're judged by. Does the wicked line up with what God says? Are they obedient to God, or are they disobedient to God? And that's where maybe we can't see that, but the Word of God sees it. And the Word of God isn't just this paper, because the Word of God is Jesus himself as well, and he can see that, and he can pierce that deep. He can see the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And judgment day comes around. Whether your name's written in the book of life or not determines on if you listened and obeyed what was written in the books. And that's where they're judged by. That's what we see here. And that's why in chapter 19, when we just read, that sword comes out of Jesus' mouth, and that's what judges the nations. The word of God judges the nations. That's where they're judged by. Back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 13. And the writer of Hebrews says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do." And that was a little bit of translation we're going to go over in a second. But in the context of the word of God there, just to show that it is a person. The word of God is a person. Not just a scroll or a book that has words written in it. He says, in verse 12, we talked about the word of God. Verse 13, he says, "There's no creature hidden from his sight." Not its sight. There's no creature hidden from his sight. The word of God is Jesus. He can see everything. Everything's laid open. And that word for laid open, the Greek word for laid open, is only used here, and it means take by the throat. It's like when you're skinning something or killing something. Okay? That's what that word means. It's laid open and laid bare. If you were to kill a deer or whatever, and you'd skin it, you'd lay it open, you'd skin it, you got it all out, you'd see everything inside. Okay? That's the idea that it's given here. Okay? That he's laid open. Now, this is where it comes to a little bit twofold. Yes. This is, on one hand, this is talking about the wicked. Okay? And it's a warning to us, too. See, nothing's going to be hidden. And so I just was thinking the other day, and I heard this analogy before. So there's this thing called Snapchat, and probably some of you are familiar with it more than others. But the general purpose of that, the reason for that, and to be as friendly, family-friendly as possible, was so that you, because after you send a snap, is what they call it, whether it's a picture or a video or whatever, you can set it for it to delete after 24 hours, but it's intended to delete after, you can delete after you see it, okay? The original purpose of creating that was so people could send photographs and it would delete after they saw it for the purpose so that their spouse might not see. And there's a reason why your spouse wouldn't be able to see. And that was the purpose of that. You see, God sees it still. Yeah, man might try to hide things like that, but God still sees it. God sees everything. We might try and hide behind something, or we might be able to put up a front or whatever, and kind of talk ourselves. We're okay. No one sees me doing this, but God sees it. The word of God sees it. Nothing is hidden from his sight. No creature, no creation is hidden from his sight. He can pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, deeper than any possible thing can pierce, and see everything, see the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, on the other hand, what I didn't really see before, this is actually written for a positive light. Yes, you can take warning for the wicked here, but this is written in a positive light. So just for a second, we're going to jump ahead to verse 14. And it says, "Since then," or therefore since, depending on what New American Standard you have or what translation you have, "since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." I'm not going to go into that very much, but my point is that the verse 12 and verse 14 are connected. Verse 12, 13, and 14 are connected there. So if the word of God is what pierces and sees, and no creature is hidden from his sight, and the writer of Hebrews says, so since then, so he's saying that in a way, hey, this is good. It's good that the word of God can see everything. Because it's for the wicked, it's a warning, but for the righteous, it's good. Because just for back in verse 13, correct the Greek here, or correct the translation a little bit here. At the end, it's pretty well translated, and I'll just read, so there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him. Okay, so the rest of the verse, in the New American Standard, the old New American Standard that I have, it says, with whom we have to do. Okay, now, there's some slight, I think, that slight translation errors that can kind of change or lose some meaning. And a correct, see if I have it here. The Greek word for with, okay, when it says with whom, okay, that word means advantageous for, or it's an advantage. It's an advantage for us, whom, and I guess my little translation is, it's advantageous for those who have the word, okay? So if the word is Jesus, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it's an advantage for us who have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sees everything, and when he says there, everything's open and laid bare, and so that word laid bare, again, like I said, is like taking by the throat. The Holy Spirit is helping us kill the old man. Okay, the Holy Spirit is helping us put to death the sinner, or the man who was dead, because we are immersed and we are buried with him, we died to our old self, and we're resurrected to walk in newness of life. Well, things don't just happen like that. There's still some habits we got to change, and we still got to grow. So the Holy Spirit is helping us kill that man. Yeah, in one sense, he's dead, but there's still some habits. Maybe I should say, kill the habits is what he's helping us do. It's all laid bare. So it's an advantage for us that he sees everything. Yeah, it's a warning to the wicked, but it's an advantage for the righteous that he sees, because he can help us. Because he's the helper. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And this idea, that idea isn't foreign from the other parts of the scripture. Jesus here, when he talks about, and he told a parable about the Pharisees and the leaders, I guess, leaders of the Jews, I guess I should say. And they, in verse 41, condemn themselves because they're the vine growers who killed the son to try and seize the inheritance. But in verse 42, I'll start, even though I have verse 44 there. Verse 42, it says, Jesus said to them, "Do you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. And this came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation producing fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." So Jesus is the stone, and he who falls on the stone, those who want to break their will and turn to God, he who falls on the stone, their will will be broken, because they're dependent on the stone. Their will is broken, they're conforming to what God wants, but he who doesn't fall on the stone, who doesn't willingly submit and repent, the stone will eventually crush that person. And that's that picture that he's given there. So yeah, on one hand, a warning to the wicked, God sees everything. The word sees everything. But an encouragement to the righteous is that God sees everything, and he can help us kill the habits if we have the Spirit in us. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And God here making a statement that we've kind of made here as we go along. But in verse 29 here, Jeremiah 23, he says, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues to declare the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them to, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boast. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people in the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Now when the people or the prophet or priest asks, say to you, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I shall abandon you. Okay, and so the point is that he's getting there. Hey, aren't my words like a fire? Aren't my words like a hammer that shatters the rock? Aren't my words like the idea of the, as we were talking before, the Holy Spirit convicts, he exposes, and he convicts, and he reproves. He exposes the wickedness. And for those who are willing and listen, he convicts them that it's wrong. And for those who are convicted, he helps them reprove and change. But for those who don't, the stone eventually will crush and shatter and scatter like dust. Because everything's laid bare and nothing's hidden from his sight. And the word of God, he can pierce, he can see the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Turn back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him who it's advantageous for those who have the word. I add my little translation there. But that is our advantage. It's the advantage, and it's an advantage to us, and a reason why we don't have to seek vengeance, because nothing's hidden from God. The wicked will get their punishment, but in a positive sense that this is written in, it's an advantage to us because the Holy Spirit will help us kill the old habits if we're willing. But if we're not willing, we're not going to get away from it, because eventually God will judge, because God sees everything. Even the thoughts and intentions of the heart that can't be seen by anybody else. God sees everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for your scripture. And Father, we thank you that you're so willing to help us, that we're not left as orphans, that we're not left as abandoned here, Father, without help, that you're willing to help us overcome and help us put to death our bad habits that were from our past, Father. We thank you so much that we're able to die to our body of sin and be resurrected through immersion, Father, have our sins forgiven and receive the Holy Spirit to help us. And we thank you for your scripture, Father, that shows plainly what your desire is for us, and shows that you do desire a relationship with us and desire us to be victorious. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.